The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Hello and welcome to worship with us here at St. Stephen's. Whether you're near or far away, we are delighted that you are able to join us as part of the body of Christ. Later in the service, Diane will be leading us through the sacrament of Holy Communion. So if you haven't already done so, you might want to pause this recording to go and prepare the elements of either crackers or bread and either wine or juice so that you can join with the rest of the body of Christ in Holy Communion. If you have a candle at home for worship, go ahead and light it as I light the Christ candle, and we'll take a few moments to prepare our hearts to meet with God. Please join me in the call to worship this morning. The heavens are telling the glory of God. May our worship reflect God's glory. The firmament proclaims God's handiwork. May we see each other as the handiwork of God. Let our prayer and praise, our singing and proclamation project the love of God. We commune with Christians around the world, with Christians throughout time, with Christians across geography and across time. Let us worship. Please join me in the prayer of confession. Jesus, cleanser of temples and souls, at this midpoint in the Lenten journey, look deep within our hearts and our lives and clear away all that holds us back. Open our minds, spirits, and bodies to your presence. Help our words and our actions be transparent to your love and truth. We pray that all we do in this church community will reveal your gospel to others. We ask for your cleansing and healing, and for the grace to be more faithful disciples. Amen.
Friends of Jesus, with his words and with his actions, Jesus has cleansed us and made room in our lives and in our community so that his presence might truly dwell within and amongst us. With Jesus' actions, he has brought forgiveness and made room for life in his name. Thanks be to God. And God's people say, Amen. As you know, it is a Communion Sunday, and as we do every Communion Sunday, we are going to say together one of the creeds of our faith. This week, please join me in saying the new creed. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live with respect in creation, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Our scripture reading for this week is from John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their temples. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God. It's probably 15 years since I found myself in the midst of a fairly significant spiritual crisis. And yet I can still remember the details like it just happened yesterday. Interestingly, it happened during Lent, which I realize now was probably not an accident. After all, Lent is a time when we do some fairly serious focusing on God and some pretty intentional self-reflection as well. We spend these weeks preparing ourselves to receive the gifts that have come to us through Jesus' death and resurrection. The details of the crisis I faced during that Lent are not really important for our purposes today, and I am standing here sharing with you now, so suffice it to say, the crisis was resolved. And it was actually resolved in a way that has ended up becoming a bit of a touchstone for me and my own walk with Jesus. But there is a small part of that story that I do want to share with you. As I have said, I was really struggling in that time, and I turned to some friends here in the congregation for help. To be honest, most of them were not really sure how to help me. But one of them did offer me a small piece of wisdom that honestly at the time felt cryptic and vague. He said, "You know, Diane, Jesus wasn't always gentle. He wasn't always meek and mild." And that was all he said. See what I mean about cryptic and vague? His response was strange and frankly a little disconcerting. I wasn't really crazy about the idea of thinking of Jesus as something other than gentle and mild-mannered. I really liked my gentle Jesus. He'd captured me. Well, if I needed any proof that this statement was true, that Jesus isn't always gentle and meek, I wouldn't have had to read any further than our second chapter in John, our reading today, to find it. As we heard, Jesus made that visit to the temple during the Passover festival, and he got angry, so angry that he took a whip and cleared out the money changers and the merchants from the outer courts. Now, a little bit of understanding of the way the temple was laid out is helpful here. You may have heard that it had four courts, and that each court got progressively closer to the inner sanctuary, to the Holy of Holies, the place that was associated with God's presence dwelling. Well, certain of those courts were for certain people. The most outer court was the court of the Gentiles. It was the only place in the entire temple that Gentiles were allowed to be. It was also the same place where the action in our reading took place. It appears that this space, which was meant to be a place of prayer for Gentiles, had somehow gotten repurposed. The reasons may have actually been quite practical to begin with. You see, when people came to the temple, they were required to pay an annual temple tax, and that tax needed to be paid in a certain kind of coin, in a shekel. Well, if your coins were something other than shekels, and there were lots of different kinds of currency in use in that place at that time, then you needed to exchange that currency for shekels to be able to pay the tax. And as you can imagine, it was probably quite convenient to be able to do that as you entered the temple. So the money changers had actually set themselves up in that first outer court. Now, people who were visiting the temple would also sometimes be making sacrifices for various reasons, and it often made sense for people who had traveled to Jerusalem from a long ways away to wait and purchase the animal they would use for sacrifice once they got to the city, rather than drag an animal all those many miles in their journey from home. Well, again, it may have been convenience that led to the outer court becoming a bit of a marketplace for these animals. Well, convenience or not, this was not on as far as Jesus was concerned. And so with his anger stirred, he set about to correct the situation promptly. He fashioned himself a whip and then used it to drive out the merchants and the money changers from the temple altogether. Now, the other gospel writers give us some hints about what might have driven Jesus to these lengths, but John doesn't actually say specifically. Some scholars argue that the money changers and the merchants were actually fleecing people. They were charging them exorbitant rates to exchange the coins and overcharging them for those animals. That these things were making it very difficult for people, especially poor people, to be able to come to worship at the temple. There were now financial barriers for them. Well, other scholars focus on the fact that the Gentiles had been elbowed out and no longer had a place to come to pray. Maybe it was actually both of those things. Jesus undoubtedly had good reasons for acting the way that he did, which on this day was a far cry from that gentle, meek, and mild Jesus we tend to think of. Well, you might be surprised to hear that while it's biblically supported, that phrase, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, it doesn't actually come to us directly from a scripture passage. It's actually part of the title of a hymn that was written and published in 1742 by Charles Wesley. It's called Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild, Look Upon a Little Child. Now, I suspect that many of us may not be particularly familiar with that hymn, but I think we also have a hunch that we might actually be familiar with the phrase, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and that it may actually have shaped our theology a bit, our understanding of who and how Jesus is. Many of us tend to think of him as meek and mild, and even quite expect him to be this way, most or maybe even all of the time. So when we come across stories like the story we have in front of us today, we get rattled because they seem so out of character from that, so different from the Jesus we are comfortable with. Well, let's go back to that hymn. Two lines from it actually capture its message quite well. In the kingdom of thy grace, give a little child a place. The hymn is quite literally about making room for a child in Jesus' kingdom, but it speaks poignantly to more than just children. It sings about a wonderful truth that there is room in God's kingdom for all who perceive themselves to be outsiders, people who somehow in our society are sometimes viewed as less than. The truth is that regardless of who you are, Jesus welcomes you to his kingdom. And his love for you is an absolutely beautiful thing. It is gentle. And at the same time, it is also a love that is fierce. Not unlike the fierceness of a mother animal protecting her young, or a human parent doing the same. And this fierce love is what we see on display in our reading today. Those Gentiles who had been crowded out of that one place in the temple they were allowed to be, they were precious to Jesus. And the poor people who were having difficulty scraping together enough money to be able to pay their temple tax and buy a little dove for sacrifice, they were precious to him too. These were all people who had no power or authority on their own, and so they probably just had to accept what was happening. So when Jesus arrives and he sees it, he sees what's going on in that place that is supposed to be dedicated to God and to God's reign and life in God's reign. Well, he's having none of it. He's driven to ensure that they know that God has a place for them and that God wants them to be able to come and to worship and pray at the temple. At times, I think we in the church have tended to read this passage as a bit of an injunction against doing business of any sort in the church. However, that kind of reading actually misses the real problem. It wasn't the business per se. People did need to exchange their coins, and it was a good thing to bring a sacrificial animal. So facilitating those things was not wrong. However, doing them in the way and in the place where they were, that surely was. The temple trade had become a travesty. On the surface, the temple appeared to be fulfilling its function. It was meant to be a place where people could come and experience the kingdom of God. They could worship and they could pray and they could know God's presence with them in a particular way. But somewhere along the line, perhaps just gradually over time with the shuffling of people, that purpose had gotten lost. And so Jesus came to remove those barriers and to sort things out on this day. And ultimately, in an even bigger way, on the cross. Last week, we faced the question of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and we heard that in part it means that we must be willing to follow him in the way of the cross. Well, this week's reading brings a similar question to us, although this one has a more communal focus. Today, we are challenged to consider what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. What is our purpose? Our reason for being. And Is all that we are about in our congregational life together still serving that purpose? These are hard questions to ask, and they're big, important questions. It's always important for us to be asking them, but particularly right now, when so much of our life together has been altered in these strange ways. Perhaps this Lent, we might want to take some time to be reflecting on what it means to be the Church of Jesus right now in the realities of pandemic life, both in our own community and on a bigger scale. What does it mean to be the Church of Jesus Christ in and for our world today? Amen.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Triune God, Father God above us, Jesus God beside us, Holy Spirit God within us, it is to you that we pray this morning. Jesus, as we consider this season of Lent and those events that will lead to your crucifixion and resurrection, we ask for deeper understanding, a deeper understanding of what the cross means for us personally and for the world, and of how we receive it and how we now act because of this gift of amazing love. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the changing season, some warmer days, more daylight, and signs of the coming spring. Thank you for your all-encompassing love, and thank you for Jesus. We lift up to you today a weary people. As Psalm 33:22 says, may your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. We pray for our church family and for people in our local community, those that are living with or fighting physical or mental illness, and those fighting loneliness and even despair. For those grieving loss of a friend or a family member, or the loss of employment or the end of a marriage, rain your love down. Rain your love and hope and joy down upon us, just like a fierce spring rainstorm. Holy Spirit, we ask that you work in the hearts and minds of people. Please soften our hearts and open our eyes to see you and our ears to hear you. Guide us so that we will be the people God intends us to be, people who love and forgive, people who are loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, and kind. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We love you. We thank you. We worship you. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Friends, you are welcome as we gather in spirit around Jesus' table in the places where we are. The Lord be with you, and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right for us to give thanks and praise. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you have created heaven and earth, made us in your image, and kept covenant with us, even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, by whose grace we may triumph over temptation, be more fervent in prayer, and be more generous in love. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. He took upon himself the weight of our sin and carried the burden of our guilt. He shared our life in every way, and though tempted, was sinless to the end. Baptized as your own, he went willingly to his death, and by your power was raised to new life. In his dying and rising, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. According to his commandment, we remember his death. We proclaim his resurrection. We await his coming in glory. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that the bread and cups before us may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, in the glory of your kingdom, through him, with him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. All honor and glory are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Please join me in saying together the prayer Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, this is the body of Christ, and it was broken for you. And this is the blood of Christ, and it was poured out for you. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please consume the elements now in the places where you are. Consume together this holy meal. Let's say together our prayer after communion. Holy, gracious God, here at this table, your promise of life is made tangible. We have rested in the depth of your love. We have tasted your nourishing, nurturing presence. We accept you into our bodies, into our lives. Together at this table, you have offered us life. Together, by your grace, we accept the life you offer, and we give you thanks. In the name of the risen one, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
We thank you for your continued faithfulness to the mission and ministry of this church. Would you join me in the offertory prayer this week? Gracious God, we know that no gift of ours would be adequate to compensate for your many blessings and the great love you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our lives, our souls, our all. Accept the gifts we have given, we pray, as tokens of the commitment of our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, St. Stephen's. Here to address our team for the coldest night of the year and all our donation suppliers. St. Stephen's Stompers had a successful walk this year. There were 13 teams of walkers with 107 sponsors turn up for this virtual walk on February 20th. And much thanks to everybody for jumping on the bandwagon. Over $8,000 raised. We have till the end of March to push that up to $10,000, and we're not too far from that. Well, keeping that in mind, I'd like to share with you a poem I wrote last year at the request of United Way, and it's quite pertinent to opening this, as you will soon see. A poem entitled Choices. Around a table we sat, five different examples of poverty, homelessness. We don't know each other outside the lunch hour, but have one thing in common, choices. For different reasons, we find ourselves eking out a day-to-day existence of survival. That girl, she escaped from an abusive relationship and now lives out of her truck and needs support. That young couple found each other a couple years back while searching through garbage bins for food. That old elderly lady sitting across from me lives in a garage with no amenities, as she can't afford housing and or feed herself. And as for myself, I'm living in a tent, wondering if my retirement choice was such a wise move after all. We all shared what we felt safe to share, and as the days and weeks passed by, we connected with different agencies. 3 years later, we find ourselves all in different situations, but still in contact, sharing our experiences and choices. The truck lady, she's parked her pickup and has been receiving professional help. The young couple are expecting a child and have subsidized housing. The older lady has found a home through affordable housing for seniors. And as for myself, I reached out beyond my comfort zone and share my skill sets and use my tent just for camping now. By all of us success accessing different agencies, our communities, some private, some professional, some are community-based, we had the means to correct our choices. And that chair over there, you may wonder who's been sitting in it. Well, he's always with me, no matter what. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And on that note, this gives me an opportunity to point out what those monies raised are going to help the ICCS in Oceanside Nanaimo. And they help with outreach workers from, say, for example, the clinic here in Parksville. And those peoples are out there finding and aiding those that who are homeless, giving them support, again, connecting them with different services. And it doesn't stop there. They also supply a management team to run places like Orca Place in Parksville with support personnel and staffing. So on that note, homelessness needs to be stomped out, obviously. We've got to take baby steps, obviously. We've got to get the government behind us, both local and provincial and federal. All these things are being worked on. And I encourage those who maybe would like to know more about this. All these agencies are available online. And or you can contact us here at the church and we can point you in the right direction. Thank you for all your support, folks. God bless you.
Sisters and brothers in Christ, go forth into all the world. Go forth with forgiveness and grace. Go forth with compassion and love. For we go as Christ's family for all the world to see. Amen.